And now your host, Jim Dearman.
In Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19, we read of a man named Ananias. Listen to what is said about this man. In Acts chapter 9, we're introduced to him. He is a disciple of the Lord, a certain disciple at Damascus, the scripture says. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. This is an account, reading from the New King James Version, of a man who was willing to do a task that needed to be done. Someone was needed to do it. We're talking about Ananias. The master looked for someone, and he found his man, the man Ananias. The right man in the right place at the right time, and God used him. The outcome was a tremendous blessing, wasn't it? Ananias is a most inspiring example of a godly man who was called upon to live the Christian life amid the ordinary circumstances of everyday life. He was a good disciple who lived an ordinary life in a really out-of-the-ordinary way. Yet his humble life greatly influenced the history of Christianity and indeed of all mankind. Ananias is mentioned only twice in the entire New Testament, here in the 9th chapter of Acts and again in the 22nd chapter of Acts. Yet he stands as a sparkling gem of Christian discipleship. In our time together today, I'd like for us to notice three radiant characteristics of the life of Ananias: his readiness, his willingness, and his faithfulness. As concerns his readiness, we're told these things about him. First, he was simply called a certain disciple in Acts 9 and verse 10. He was neither an apostle nor a great preacher, nor does he appear to have been a leader or an official or even an outstanding personality. It's quite likely that we would never have heard of him had it not been for his part in Paul's conversion. Perhaps Ananias was not known to be great, but it is heartening to know that God knew all about him. We need to remember that nothing escapes the all-seeing eye of God. David declared in Psalm 1:6, The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Ananias was an ordinary, humble disciple who evidently sought to glorify Jesus by a consecrated, dedicated life. Next, we're told that in Acts 22 and verse 12, he was a devout man. A devout man. That's saying a great deal, isn't it? Oh, yes, that is saying a great deal indeed. He was so honest that he could endure the microscopic inspection of others. His devotion to the highest principles should characterize our lives as well. In the third place, Ananias had a good report of all the Jews. Many of the Jews during this time were very much opposed to those who had attached themselves to this sect, as they called it, of the crucified Jesus. And it is no small thing to have our character praised by those who strongly differ from us. That says quite a lot about us, doesn't it? Such a reputation as Ananias had is not gained overnight. And it is evident that he was thoroughly well known in Damascus and was well thought of by those with whom he lived, worked, and transacted business. The everyday life of Ananias must have been a grand sermon indeed. You know, we need volumes and volumes of such sermons, don't we? So it's easy for us to see why this insignificant disciple was prepared. He was ready to perform a great work for the Lord. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I will prepare myself, and when the opportunity comes, I will be ready." Ananias was ready when the opportunity of supreme service came his way. But then notice the next characteristic, and that is his willingness. Do you believe that it was an easy thing the master had asked him to do when he said, "Arise and go into the street that is called Straight, inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul"? Now, Ananias was somewhat hesitant, but don't be too hard on him. Don't be too hard on him. Think for a moment about Saul's reputation. He was the most notorious oppressor of the Christians in all Judea. It was Saul who gave permission for the carrying out of the great disciple Stephen's execution. Had he not come to Damascus, even at this time, to capture disciples, to take them back to Jerusalem? How dare Ananias fling himself into the eager clutches of the ringleader of the Savior's enemies? Must the lamb walk into the very mouth of the lion? Would it make any sense whatsoever to preach Calvary to this hard-hearted foe of Jesus Christ? But you see, the Lord said to Ananias, "You go on. You go your way." Why? Because he is a chosen vessel. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Without further question, then, Ananias went his way. He willingly obeyed. Ananias was willing to go, just where and just when the master directed. And he was willing to count on the Lord to give the results. Arguing with the Lord would not bring about results. Ananias knew that, and he was willing to go along with the Lord's desires. Today, we need more individuals who are willing to obey the Master without any question. This man, Ananias, stands as a great lesson in obedience. He was willing to do what God asked him to do, and he was willing to do it God's way. But now, finally, notice his faithfulness. He went to the house of Judas. There he spoke with Saul. He told him the Lord had sent him, the Lord Jesus had sent him. Ananias did not shrink from affirming the lordship of Jesus, even though this had been the very thing against which Saul had been so madly fighting. But Ananias was faithful to lay his hands on Saul so that he could once more see. Now, this was in the days of miracles. And through Ananias, Saul was to be healed. Saul had come to Damascus to lay the hands of violence upon Ananias and other Christians, yet, ironically, Ananias laid hands of love and healing upon Saul. Now notice that he called him brother, but not in the sense that he was already a Christian, because he was not a Christian. Because we see in Acts 22 just how he became a Christian. So why did Ananias call Saul a brother? He was a brother in the sense that he was a Hebrew brother, a fellow Jew, and this is no doubt the sense in which Ananias referred to him as brother. He laid his hands upon Saul, the hands of love, as we've said, and the hands of healing. And what did he say to him? And how significant is that for us today? It is vastly significant, because it tells us how we too must come to God through Jesus Christ. It tells us how we are to become Christians. Now, the Apostle Paul himself later recounts what Ananias said to him. It's recorded in the 22nd chapter of Acts. And beginning in verse 12 of Acts 22, he says, "Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard.' And now, verse 16, 'Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.' Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." There's a great deal said today about what it means to call on the name of the Lord, but here's what God says it means. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That is what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to do to become a Christian. He obviously, Saul had, believed in Christ already. He had obviously repented. He was praying at the time, being ridden with guilt. Thus, this disciple said, arise and be baptized. In other words, there's one thing that remains for you to do, to be identified with Christ. He had already confessed Christ as being the Lord, as being the Christ, Saul had. So what remained? It simply remained for him to be buried with his Lord in baptism for the remission of sins. And so, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The same admonition is valid for you and for me today. To become disciples of Christ, we must do what Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This man Ananias, in bringing about the conversion of Saul, did his part. He did what the Lord wanted him to do. Let him, with his readiness, his willingness, his faithfulness, be an example and pattern for us. The Lord used this ordinary and perhaps obscure man to accomplish a great feat. He can use you too. We urge you to read the Bible, to see what the Lord would have you to do. I suggest to you, it is the very same thing Ananias told Saul of Tarsus long ago. After believing in Christ as the Son of God, being willing to repent of sins, that is, to turn from the world and to confess Christ as Lord, it is then, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what you must do. And when you do that, he will add you to his church, the church we read about in the New Testament. And therein you may work and worship faithfully unto death, in order to receive the crown of life. This simple plan of salvation is just that, simple and clear. Hear the gospel, believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of every sin. Confess Jesus as the Christ and then be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, that you might be added to his church, having been forgiven of your sins in that watery grave, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and then labor lovingly and faithfully even unto death to receive the eternal crown of life.